chapter 1. I'm going to, before we begin, I'm just going to preface this lesson with a couple of things. To begin with, I attempted to step out of my comfort zone. About 6 months ago, I began a study in the book of Proverbs, and in preparation for someday, somewhere, somehow, maybe a study in the series. And what happened was, I thought I was pretty clever. I actually did a PowerPoint, which I thought would be interesting. I had a couple of things on there this morning that I was going to just touch on and show you. And I came over here, and I had all these wires, and I plugged it up, and there's all these lights came on, and there's all this stuff, and a lot of lights and a lot of buttons that really led to nowhere. And so I decided that I would revert to my comfort zone right here, and this is where I'm comfortable. However, I am going to, in just a moment, try to show you a slide, possibly, if I get that far. And it's and I just want to be prepared for that. We'll see if we get there or if we don't. But I want to, at the risk of covering everything and touching nothing, my purpose and intent today is to basically just give an introduction to the book of Proverbs and some things that I have learned, some of the things that I picked up along the way. Actually, many years ago, I got a little bit of a glimpse and a taste of the concept of what I've been studying, actually through a Sunday school lesson. And I thought, there's more to that, but it's one of those things you say, there's more to that, I'd like to study that more, but you, and I don't know if you're like me, but it's just one of those things you don't get to forever, it seems like. But at any rate, long and the short is, I've done a study, and the understanding of Hebrew poetry, and some of you college students and stuff probably know more about this than I do. This is a layman's attempt to study Hebrew poetry. I want to, if you was to see my slide, I would preference some of my research has come from Wikipedia and Google and some things like that. I want to put a disclaimer on that. I used all of that research with extreme caution and making sure that it was, but it's and then I have another book that I've used that it gives some direction on Hebrew poetry. But at any rate, in Proverbs chapter 1, there's some things that are interesting. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple." And that just simply means discretion, prudence, discretion, something like that. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. For a long time, that verse has kind of, I guess, intrigued me and caused me to question and to wonder. And their dark sayings. What does that mean? And so that's kind of where I want to start today, is just to introduce some things. And I'm going to, like I said, at the risk of covering everything and touching nothing, it's primarily going to be a little more academic, this Sunday school lesson. And then at the end, hopefully, we'll look at a piece of scripture as an example, and hopefully we'll glean some things from that, Lord willing. Proverbs, written, obviously, by Solomon. We credit Solomon for the writing of Proverbs. Now, there's more detail that could go into that. I don't, personally, I believe there are portions of Proverbs that were not written by Solomon. I think there's evidence of that. Basically, when you look at Proverbs and you look at the fact that it's Hebrew poetry, there are some portions of that could indicate that other men penned certain words or certainly copied them down. Maybe And so there's some things there that I won't go into any detail at this point. But at the end of the day, we need to recall that this is the inspired Word of God. And God has preserved this for us. And He has used men to pen these words. And it's meaningful and it's noteworthy that I kind of liken it like this. My grandmother used to recite a poem. And the first line of the poem I remember clearly because I love it. It says that nobody cares what an old woman wears. An old woman's an old woman, whatever she wears. And then it goes on and it talks about the life of an old woman. And she used to recite that with great joy and would love it. And we always thought she wrote it. But it wasn't in my mother always thought she wrote it, but it turns out it was not hers that she wrote, it was hers that she collected. And so I think when you look at some of the other passages of Scripture that seem to indicate that these other men wrote these things, but either way, Book of Proverbs were written by Solomon or collected by Solomon and was written probably somewhere around the 950 or 900 years before Christ. And it's that seems to be pretty consistent, all of that with Scripture, as best that I can make out, be that what it may. It provides remarkable figures of speech with numerous contrasting clauses. And the contrasting clauses are very interesting because they have what they call these parallels, their couplets, if you will, where Hebrew poetry is written like in lines. So you would have a line, and then you'd have another line, and that would make up a complete sentence. But they have different forms. They have, for example, they have a synonymous couplet where the first line is written and the second line is written, and both lines mean the same thing. It's just said in a different way, but it's just repeating the subject. You have the antithetical couplet, just for an example, where basically you have a positive and a negative. The first line may present the point or the lesson in the positive, and the second line would present it in the negative, and things like that. Or it may be a couplet where it would, two lines make up one sentence, completing one thought. There's various couplets and contrasts, and it's very detailed, more than we can go into today, but this is what the Book of Proverbs does. So when you go through and you read Proverbs, you need to keep in mind that these are the things that are important when we're trying to interpret or we're trying to understand what God is telling, what the writer here is trying to teach. Proverbs contains a pure essence of wisdom, which is based on the fear of God. And that's very evident as you read through here. I just want to look at one thing here. And that is but basically it's what is right and what is wrong in the sight of God when it pertains to conduct. And that's really kind of the crux of what we get out of Proverbs is we're getting little pieces of poetry or poems that say one thing. That you think about that dark sayings, when you really ponder them and you really study them and you look at what it's saying and you ponder the deep things of that subject, it's teaching something far deeper than what it initially looks like. And I'll try to illustrate that in just a moment. It's basic truth and underlying throughout. Is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's many Hebrew words for wisdom. You know, you can look at, and I can't pronounce them all, but You know, we think of wisdom, we think of knowledge, we think of discernment, we think of meditation, prudence, understanding. But wisdom, I came up with it to look like this. Wisdom is when knowledge meets discernment and results in prudence. It's when you take your knowledge of what you learn in the Word of God and you apply it, you ponder it, you apply it properly to your life, and to get in a way that gives you the best bang for the buck, so to speak. It gives you the best decision that God would be pleased with. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. And it's critically important for the Christian. Many cross references we could take time to look at. But wisdom in the Hebrew is rested firmly on the conviction, firmly on the conviction of a personal and a holy God. You think about it. Without a personal and a holy God that we are accountable to, why would you even need wisdom? There wouldn't be any such thing. With no personal God, with no God, there's no wisdom. And that's an interesting thought. But it assumes that the universe is regulated by reason and law. In other words, Hebrew poetry, by its very nature, is to recognize the biblical account of creation. And if you take you take the biblical account of creation out of the equation, or you take a personal holy God out of the equation, none of these lessons taught in the book of Proverbs through this Hebrew poetry mean anything. But thankfully to us, there's numerous and great lessons that we can extract from here. But wisdom is another thing that I sense as I studied through this, and is that it's tremendously practical. I don't know about you, but I need that. It's difficult. I always struggle with the intellect. I struggle with the academic. I struggle with a lot of things that require a brain, if you will, you know. But if I could do something with my hands, I can survive pretty well. If I can do something manually, I can usually figure something out, find a way around it. But if I was to contrast myself with some others, even in this room, you know, when it comes to certain tasks and abilities, we're all on different levels. We're all at different points. But what happens is, when you look at these lessons, you think, boy, when you really ponder them, they're deep. Much can be learned, yet very practical, very practical. And I'm reminded that the scripture is so simple that even a child can understand. Wisdom is derived by experience and teaching, and it's usually expressed in things that are similar, like the contrasting ideas that we talked about, and parables, largely taken from nature, you might recall, as you've read through this book. But the wise man, according to the Old Testament, is one who walks in the way of the Lord, and that's our goal, and that's what we see here, and that's what's important. But when we take the very nature of the Word, it's wisdom. It's wisdom, and you think about it. We want to take knowledge, and we want to take wisdom. We want to make the wisest, best decision that we can, that in the direction that God would have us to go, because ultimately, isn't that what we're looking for? We're looking for the blessing of God in our life. We're looking for that man that seeks wisdom, that is looking to walk in the way of the Lord, looking for the truth, looking for the righteousness, is blessed of God. And he wants to pass that on to his family. And when he does, there is contentment there. There is contentment. The Bible talks about that, about our children pleasing us. You know, I can look at some of our young people that one day, not too long ago, were crawling on my kitchen floor. You know, making a mess. Hannah, you know. And now, I could talk to Kirk, and I can guarantee you that I could represent him real well in this statement, and that, as I would say, she is well-pleasing. She's raising her children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, obviously with the help of her husband and together. But the Lord has blessed. The Lord blessed there, see. And that's what we want. That's the direction. But that's what a wise man does. A wise man is blessed of the Lord and finds contentment as he passes that on. Proverb. The definition of the word proverb is the Hebrew word is mashal. I pronounce it mashal, mashal. It's to be like or to represent. Its root meaning is that of comparison, using the comparisons to teach truth. It literally means the putting of this and that together. So we're going to take this portion of the sentence and this portion of the sentence. We're going to take this idea and that idea. We're going to put it all together, and it's going to come up with a thought, a whole, a lesson. And that's what it means. It means noting likeness in things that are unlike. I give you an example. I had a slide for this, which would have been more effective, but I'm going to use it in words. Moxie. If I was to compare Moxie, a can of Moxie here, you all can envision that right now, right? A can of Moxie. And then a can of Diet Coke. Right? Okay. And if I was to ask you, in what ways are these two items alike? Come up with a lot of things, right? Just throw some at me. Excuse me? Yep. Color? Both soda? Same shape can? Same size can? Same amount? Jim? Okay. Yep. Now, which ways are they different? Taste? Okay, now see, now I might contend that would be a wrong conclusion, but nonetheless, there's a, you know, I put my observations, you know, were more like, you know, Moxie, you know, has a unique flavor that leaves a delightful aftertaste and a refreshing calm. You know, that would be more the lesson that I think would be intended in there, Tina. You know, but you see the point. Well, this is what verses will do. There will be a comparison, and that's what the word proverb means. It's comparing things, noting things that are the likeness in things that are unlike. Strictly speaking, it's a short sentence, and it means something further and deeper than what the words initially imply. I think that's interesting when it says in verse 6 here, it says, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Dark sayings there is not meaning the dark world, the evil world. It's not meaning that. It's meaning the dark sayings there, I believe, is saying the things that are deep meaning, but you've got to ponder and meditate and study and really dig in deep to get the underlying depth of the lesson that's being taught. And I believe that this study has actually helped me understand that verse. And it's interesting when you start to break out, and maybe sometime in another lesson I'll demonstrate the different couplets and how they work, but it's amazing, deep meaning. You know, we think about that. We think about our poetry that and poems that we use today. You know, we sometimes they're so flippant and they mean really so. On the surface, they mean really so little. I might use an example. Roses are red and violets are blue. You know, and then you can, you know, any number of phrases I've heard after that, all referring around, you know, the relationship between a man and a woman or something like that, a genuinely romantic situation, whatever. But, or a lot of times we use poems that are more frivolous and humorous in the English, like I just referenced. Nobody cares what an old woman wears. An old woman's an old woman, whatever she wears. Well, that's just empty, frivolous, you know, fun. And I'm like, Hebrew poetry is different that way. It has a wider range of meaning than just short, catchy sayings that are implied by the English word. It's not like that. And about half of the book is made up of these short sentences. And the other half is made up of more longer poetic sections. Chapter 7 and chapter 8 are examples. Actually, the two chapters are contrasting two different situations there. But the Proverbs are dramatic. And what they're doing is they're personifying wisdom and folly. It talks about the words of wise sayings, instructions formulated as advice. Solomon, after all, was what? Considered the wisest man in all the world, as we know it. And this is instruction that's coming from a wise man, one who had learned from experience the failures that he made in his life. He's credited writing the book of what? The Proverbs, the Song of Songs, the Songs and Ecclesiastes. And much of that is acknowledging the vanity of his life, the failure, the struggle. So we can learn from a wise man's failure. We can learn from a wise man's successes in at times. The observation and guide to practical living. So when you go through here, you need to be very cautious. You know, we always normally think about how you want to be careful not to take anything out of context. You need to be particularly careful with that when you're looking at the Hebrew poetry, because you can, you know, the context may be the verse itself. And that's something to think about. But they are sentences. The proverb literally means it's a sentence carrying great weight and authority. Great weight and authority, particularly about character and conduct. You can look through here and you can see many, 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 many lessons about conduct, character, how a wise man is going to conduct himself in many, many applications of life. But particularly in the realm of the spiritual, the moral, and our social areas of our life, it's critically important. If you'd like to look with me at an example, in chapter 25 and verse 28. Chapter 25 and verse 28. And this is just one that, in thinking of the meaning of Proverbs, I thought it was a good one to kind of look at as an example. This is a comparison or a couplet that means it's one sentence made up of two lines that, when put together, they form a whole with one complete thought. Okay? So if you look at verse 28 in chapter 25 of Proverbs, you'll read, it says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now, just help me out for a matter of discussion for a minute. Just help me out with what, just on the surface right there, you haven't had the advantage at this point to dig into it, like maybe to look at the Hebrew meanings of some of the words and to do any real thought. But just right now, what comes to your mind, right off, just like shooting from the hip, what do you get from that verse? Anybody want to inject? He that hath no rule over his own spirit, I would say that's line one, is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Any thoughts? Don't worry about being wrong, because you're probably going to be right. Okay, interesting observation. Okay, interesting. Volatile to attack. Vulnerable to attack. All right. Okay, very good. Now think about all of those comments in the context of what each one of these words might mean. He, I looked that up. I studied that out. And it simply means one. It could be everyone, or more specifically, anyone. It could be any one individual or any man. He, obviously, is in the masculine. But it literally could, the word there, the Hebrew word could be literally anyone. So, anyone that hath no rule is the next word. Simply means control. Was that you, Tina, I think, that said that? Okay. Over his own spirit. That simply means life, mind, your spiritual side. We think about what Christ said in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Heart there means mind. Soul there means life. Mind there in that verse means understanding. Okay? So, when you think about that in that context, over his own spirit, my mind, my life, my understanding, exercise control over that, feed that properly with the right diet, with the right choices and direction in life. Remember, wisdom is taking knowledge that results in an action that gives you the best bang for your buck, exactly right down what the way God wants for us, right? And making a godly decision. Well, I liken that to, as some of you said, a little deeper here, direction, certainty. He that has control. If you have control over your spirit, over your mind, your life, your understanding, you have direction. You have certainty. You are settled. You're stable. You have stability there. See, over his own spirit, that simply means our behavior, our rules of order, our self, our conduct. I don't need to behave a certain way when I'm around Tina and a different way when I'm around Josh. I'm stable. I'm going to make my decisions between me and my God, because he's a personal God. I'm not making my decisions based on some other man or outside influence. I'm making them there. Wow. So, for stability. And then, what about is like a city? That literally means, I think Josh mentioned something, this a city. It's a court. Literally means a town. But it's interesting because it also means an encampment or a post. I liken that to like a military or something like that, where idea where, you know, yes, we have a city. We live in a town. We live in Stratton. But although I live in a town and I live in this city, I also am encamped. And by the very implication of the word encamped, it means that I may be mobile. I may not always be in Stratton. I may go to Farmington. I may do Augusta. Does my behavior, does my choices change when Rob and I went to Augusta last night? Did we act a certain way because we was in Augusta without the wives? We had a boys' night out, right? Didn't intend for it to be that way. It just happened that way last minute. But no, I'm encamped. The things that I learned, that stability in my life, that control in my life is present no matter where I go. See? Interesting things when you really start to think about it just a little bit deeper. Many applications we could make there. But it also means literally a guarded place. I think some of you were alluding to that. And then it says broken down. That literally means breached, broken up. It's broken up or it's broken down, however you want to refer to it. It's for us in English, it kind of means the same thing. You break it all up or you bust it all down. It's the same result, right? But means to burst out. And then there's another interesting definition within that Hebrew word, and it says spread abroad. So when I put broken up and spread abroad together in the totality of the meaning, I think of an explosion. So if I don't conduct myself with the control that's talked about on the first line and in the proper places that I go as I move my guarded place about, okay, if I enter into a circumstance or a situation where the Spirit has not led me, where I've gone out of control, the result is going to be an explosion. It's not going to be, I'm going to mess it up. So it's not going to be right. You know, I could think of many examples. What about getting into a very difficult situation? You know, there are situations that are always uncomfortable. You know, I'll be honest. You know, when a loved one of somebody that you're close to has passed, the immediate desire is to go see somebody, and sometimes that's very uncomfortable. And we don't always know what to say. Maybe a friend is going through a struggle or a difficulty and you happen to be in a place and you say the wrong thing, you do the wrong, you don't, I mean, we can really blow a situation up pretty quick just by our response. You know, it's one of the lessons I've learned in life. I've always sort of lived the guy that is willing not only to put, I never was a man that was willing to put his foot in his mouth. I never did that. I always jumped right in with both of them. You know, that just seemed like to be my way. I remember one time when I was in Tucson, I was very protective of my wife. We were in a city, million people there, you know, and really weren't comfortable there. God led us, and we were fortunate to get into an elderly living apartment. It'd be the equivalent of, I mean, maybe, I don't know, 20 apartments, and we were the only young couple there. Everybody else was north of 70. And we loved them. But one day I went to go to work, and there was this guy sitting down there by the pool. And he had hair down to here. And he looked pretty scuzzy. And I didn't like it. And I says, "Now, he don't even belong here." So I was getting ready to go to work. I went over to the manager. elderly lady, sweet, sweet lady. We loved her to pieces. I think up until that point, she loved me. And I said, Marion, I says, over in our complex, I says, we got a long-haired hippie freak over there. And I don't think he belongs. And I'm getting ready to go to work. And I just would rather, you know, I'd like to see something done about that. I was polite, but that's exactly a quote that I use. So I went home, finished getting dressed. Pretty soon a knock came on the door, and it was Marion. This little lady, I mean, could have been a Lori Harding. She says, Greg, she says, I want to assure you, she says, that everything's okay. That long-haired hippie freak is my son. You know, so what did I do? I just exploded that whole situation, you know. So by not, you know, thinking and using just exactly the right vernacular, if you will, or the right wording. So, but more than that, deeper than that, that was my honest thought, quite frankly. That was my honest thought. That's just the way I counted the situation. But broken down, if we're not careful, we can just explode. And then it says without walls. Simply means unwalled, unsecure, unprotected. That's where we are. You've opened yourself up to, you know, taking yourself outside of the protection, the security of that situation. And I think of the city, like a city that could just be my world, my place, my home, my goings. When I think of broken down, things that I pondered was just make a wreck of things. Broken. Break them up. Turmoil. And all of that leads to fear. Not the fear of God so much, but just fear of the wrong kind of fear. And without walls simply means unprotected. No security. No security. We can cross-reference some things. James says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, when you think about that rule, control over ourselves, be slow. Be cautious. Don't be negligent. We still need to do what we need to do. We may have a task we want to accomplish or whatever, but be controlled. Be controlled. Proverbs 14:29 says, he that is slow to wrath is of a great understanding, but he that is hasty in spirit exalteth folly. That, by the way, Hebrews 14:29, if you want to look at that, is a very good example of an antithetical couplet. The contrast where it's teaching the same thing, but the first line gives it in the positive aspect, and the second line gives it the negative aspect. Usually when you see the word but in a verb in Proverbs, a verse in Proverbs, it's going to indicate that is an antithetical couplet, and that's how that's going to be structured, those lines. A positive and a negative, but saying the same, coming to the same conclusion, just from two different perspectives. And that's many others we could look at, much we could consider, but that's just an example of what I've learned, and I hope it'd be an encouragement to you. I'd encourage you to do a research on the couplets, the Hebrew poetry. Even just a shallow study will really help you with those, and maybe at some point in time I'll get a chance to share some more with you. But very, very interesting and very, very helpful, especially when you read a passage of scripture in the book of Proverbs. Is there any questions or comments? And I apologize for my PowerPoint not working. So I'm going to ask if Jeff, would you please close in prayer? Thank you.